Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And before we dive into our passage, let me just talk a little bit about the context of the verses that are leading up to verse 18. In those lead-up verses, Paul gives us a warning. He gives us a warning about legalism. And sometimes I think there's a little bit of confusion among Christians about what legalism is and what it is not. We know that legalism is not good, but sometimes we have some question about, well, what is legalism? Legalism is not about having rules, because the Bible is full of rules. God has laid out rules and requirements of us, not because God is unreasonable or God is difficult, but because God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. And so we, being made in His image, He calls us to obey Him. So legalism is not about having rules. It's not about rules. It's not about following rules, because God has designed us to follow Him and to follow His ways. Legalism is about following rules with the wrong attitude. God calls us to follow His rules with an attitude of faith. And the Scripture contrasts faith and pride. Faith produces humility. Pride produces legalism and disbelief. And so legalism is following rules with an attitude of pride so that God will say, wow, she's such a good rule follower. He's such a good rule follower. Isn't that what the Pharisees were doing? The Pharisees wanted God and wanted people to acknowledge them as such good Mosaic law rule followers. Wow, look at them. They're so good in following the law. God called the Israelites to follow the law, but He called them to follow it in humility, in faith. Faith produces humility, which is what pleases God, right? We know from the book of Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so in faith, we obey God and we obey God's ways and God's rules. That is in contrast to legalism. Legalism obeys God's rules with an attitude of pride, and pride is the opposite of faith. So that's what legalism is. If you'll just bear that in mind as we go through our passage in verse 18. But what's interesting in verse 18 is that it wasn't just legalism that the false teachers that Paul was warning about there, it's not just legalism that they were peddling. They were also peddling mysticism. And mysticism is elevating spiritual experiences above the authority of Christ. Remember, the book of Colossians is about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And the minute the Christian forgets that Christ is sufficient, that Christ is supreme, once we forget that, even in a moment, we open up a vulnerability. We expose ourselves. We open up a breach in the armor, and we allow the world to push some sort of counterfeit substitute for Christ and for Christ's word in our thinking. And so that's what Paul is warning the Colossian believers about and what he's warning us about. So let's get to our passage. Colossians 2, verse 18. There we read, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." Paul is saying, don't be duped into thinking that Christ is not enough. The false teachers were saying, look, Christ is good. He's good. He's nice. It's just He's not quite good enough. He's not enough. You need a little something more. In that case, they were pushing, you need to follow parts of the Mosaic law. In verse 16, they were pushing the idea of following the dietary requirements of the Mosaic law or the religious festivals of the Mosaic law, when of course Christ has fulfilled the law, so we're not under law. And so that was the legalism aspect of what was being pushed, of how the false teachers were deceiving the Colossian believers, or trying to deceive them, and how they try and deceive us as well. But then there was also the mysticism part, and we'll see that in a few minutes. The mysticism part was because the false teachers were pushing that Christ was not enough, they wanted the Colossian believers to worship something other than Christ, which is where the idolatry comes in. So Paul says something that's very telling in verse 18. He says that these false teachers delight in self-abasement. In other words, they delight in humility, fake humility, because the person who comes up to you and says, "Hey, let me tell you how humble I am," the radar should start going up in your brain saying, ding, 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 wait a second now. Wait a second. Why are you telling me, person, you know, why are you telling me, guy, that you're so humble? Because someone who's humble isn't bragging about their humility, right? It reminds me of a scientist from a prior generation named George Washington Carver. He's the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products for the little itty-bitty peanut. And he said this. He said, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God answered, 'George, that knowledge is reserved for me alone.' So I said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' Then God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.' And he told me." My friends, that's humility. Because humility is not thinking more of yourself than you should, nor is humility thinking less of yourself than you should. Humility is just thinking yourself less often. And so what the false teacher does is they try and boost their fake message. They try and boost their false teaching by offering this idea that they're humble, by offering a fake humility. That's how they try and give themselves credibility. So Paul says, watch out for false teachers. That's one of the signs of a false teacher. They're peddling how humble they are when they're really prideful. So then we see in verse 18 that Paul says these false teachers were not just, if you read verses 16 and 17 along with verse 18, in verses 16 and 17 they were pushing legalism, and then in verse 18 we see that they were pushing the worship of angels. Now, here's what's really weird. These false teachers were pushing aspects of the Mosaic law, like compliance with the dietary rules, compliance with the religious festivals, compliance with the Sabbath. None of those apply to us anymore because Christ has fulfilled the law. These false teachers were pushing those aspects, and yet at the same time they were violating the law, because at the same time they were pushing the worship of angels, and the Mosaic law was crystal clear that worship is reserved for God alone, right? That's there in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4, it's very clear that worship is reserved only for God, not for graven images, not for anyone other than God himself. And so these false teachers were intermingling legalism and mysticism. They were intermingling, pushing the Mosaic law as a prideful way of exalting self at the same time that they were pushing the worship of angels. And let me say, it's understandable that legalism and mysticism are interconnected, that they're intertwined, because legalism is a doctrine of fallen angels. It's a doctrine of demons. We know from 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. And the head of demons, of course, Satan, wants us to worship him, wants us to worship him instead of God. That is Satan's design. We see that back in Matthew, verse 4, where Satan was tempting Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus to worship him. Remember in Matthew 4, verse 8, we're told this, that the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And then you have to love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Here's the deal. Legalism is demonically energized. And so it makes sense that the legalist intertwines worship of fallen angels in his false teaching. And that's what these false teachers were doing. Towards the end of our verse, in verse 18, we see that the false teachers were taking a stand on the visions that they had seen. What these false teachers loved to do was talk about their alleged experiences, their supposed experiences involving angels. And that's why you see this concept of visions in our verse. Here's the problem. The problem with making experience, like spiritual experiences, the authority, is experiences cannot be verified. What some people try and do is elevate personal experience above the authority of Scripture. And so people come in and say, look, you cannot deny me my subjective experience. You can't disprove my experience. It's this idea that experience is elevated higher than the Word of God. Have you noticed that there's a phrase that people have started to use? Like when someone is interviewing someone else, some reporter is interviewing someone else, or an interviewer is interviewing some person, they'll use the phrase, tell me about your truth. Share with us your truth. What they mean is your experience. Let me be perfectly honest, and I'm not trying to be rude when I say this. I'm just being honest. I don't care about someone's truth. We shouldn't care about someone's truth. We should care about the truth, because truth transcends us. Truth is independent of us. We need to care about the objective, absolute truth. And I fear that we as a culture are gravitating to phrases like, your truth, tell me about your truth, as opposed to the truth, because we have rejected the person who is the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then we see at the end of our verse, Colossians 2:18, that the false teacher is inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. In other words, he's conceited, he's puffed up, and he's puffed up, but he has no cause to be puffed up. Why? Because it is Christ alone who is worthy. Remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist, who people were coming to John the Baptist and listening to John the Baptist. John the Baptist deflected praise off of him and onto Christ. He said, he must increase, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. You see, mysticism elevates spiritual experiences above the authority of the Word of God. And I'm very concerned that Christians are gravitating more towards experience, spiritual highs, than they are towards the truth of the Word of God, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Many Christians have come to want inspiration more than information. They've come to want excitement, not endurance, feelings, not beliefs. They want to be gratified, not edified, or indulged, not instructed. And unfortunately, many are seeking their truth as opposed to the truth. Let me tell you, my friends, the mind is not bad. There is nothing wrong with the mind. God has made the mind. We shouldn't think that the mind is bad and that the heart is good. That is entirely unscriptural. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, when he was responding to a Pharisee. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The mind must be anchored to the truth of God, not to feelings, not to emotion, not to experience. Please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with feelings or experience. The Christian life involves that. It's just those are to be subject to our thinking, and our thinking must be attached to Christ's teachings in the Holy Word of God, in the Scriptures. So with that in mind, let's pray, remembering these things. Father, we ask that you give us strength and courage to be firm in your word, and give us the clarity to discern false teaching that is based on pride, that is based on experience instead of your word. Give us truth, give us clarity, and give us courage in a culture that is opposed to you and to your ways and to your Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.